is a kind of an overriding verse in the scripture that we're going to kind of use as our series verse. It's not necessarily the verse we're going to preach from today, but it kind of opens up the door that we are in project. It comes out of Ephesians 2:10. A lot of us are really familiar with Ephesians 2:8 and 9, not quite so much with Ephesians 2:10, which basically says this: for we are God's, say it, project, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We are His project. We are His workmanship. We are His masterpiece. But we're not finished yet, are we? It's an ongoing thing. And so we are really in His project. And today we're going to talk kind of about the specs of that project. If you do a home improvement project, or you do an art project, or you do a science fair project, or you do a project for work, there are certain specifications that define the goals and the limitations, that define the track you're going to run on, that are going to define really the mission that you are about. We're going to talk about what those are for the church today, but we're going to be, through the course of this series, we're not going to talk in corporate very much. Because what we've done, and I'm as guilty of this as anybody, over the years we talk in terms of, well, the church oughta, the church should. We are the church. I am. You are. If you have trusted Christ, we are the church. And so we're going to be intentionally kind of personal about this. Now, guys, here's the deal. For 12, 13 years, the Heights Fellowship has used the term deliberately different. And over the course of the last year and a half, our leadership has kind of talked through what that means. Here's the deal. When we started the Heights back in 2001... nobody really was doing what we were doing. Nobody was approaching it the way that we've approached it. Over the last 12 or 13 years, there have been a lot of people that have kind of come up to speed and kind of adopted similar paradigms, and so there's a lot of similarity there. But I would say this, and this is still my word. This is still what I believe is our defining term. We do this on purpose. We were doing it before other people were doing it. We own this. Amen. This is ours. And so what is it that makes that different than everybody else? Well, one of the things is this. We intentionally understand that this is a project of which we are in the project as a part of the project. Now, there's no place that defines that more literally and clearly than in Matthew 28. It's one of the most famous passages in all the Bible. If you were here last week and here for Easter and all the Easter hope stuff we did, you understand that this is one of the most famous, famous passages in all the Bible. It's called the Great Commission. It's one of the last things that Jesus said to His disciples before He ascended. These are kind of last final orders that He's looking at here. And He defines for them the specs, the specifications of the project. Now, here's the deal. There are a lot of us as Christians, in all honesty, that our version of this is we do whatever is convenient for us. We do whatever applies to our personal needs or whatever suits our own personal desires. And folks, if you don't get Matthew 28, 16 through 20, it doesn't matter. All the glorious stuff that you've studied previously in this gospel, you missed the point of the gospel. This is the crowning glory of the gospel of Matthew. And it answers the question, what are we supposed to be doing? And Jesus gives us four specs. Let's see if you can see them as we read through this. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, and they saw Him and they worshiped Him, but some doubted. Just remember that. And then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Here's the core. The core is simply this, that the church in corporate can only excel at what the church personal is already doing. Let me say that again. That the church in corporate can only be really great at, can only do really well, what you, the church, personally are already doing. Don't look for the church to be great if the church isn't great. Don't look for the church to be effective if the church isn't effective. See, here's where real ministry begins. When God puts in your head, when God puts on your heart, when these words form on your tongue, well, the church ought to be, you fill in the blank. You know what that is? You think it's a great idea? You think it's, man, this is a good suggestion. They ought to be doing that over at the church. You know what that is? You are having a God encounter at that moment. And God, the Holy Spirit, is communicating to your soul what you, the church personal, ought to be adopting as a ministry. And literally what he's saying is, what you want the church to do, you ought to be about. Don't criticize. Don't demand. You get after it. And if you have a burden to reach somebody outside these walls, you have a burden to reach somebody for Christ, you have a burden to go do a ministry, don't blame the church. Look in the mirror and blame the church. Because that's where effective ministry starts. Don't be asking the body to do what the cells ought to adopt. So here are the four specs. The first one is this. We are promised supernatural power. Listen to what it says. It says some of them, when they saw Jesus, did what? They worshiped. Man, they were all about worshiping him, but not all of them. Because just like in this room, some of them were like, ugh. Man, I don't know if I'm sold on this yet. I was so disappointed when he died. And the resurrection's great, but I'm afraid he's gonna leave me again. They were terrified about that. And Jesus says this. He says, all authority is given to me in heaven and on the earth. Now, I want you to think through that terminology there. The term authority, some of your translations will say power. It literally is the Greek term exousia. And exousia literally means complete, total, dominating power. Here's what's interesting about exousia. It is the freedom to move, to act, and to speak. And nobody can stop you. And Jesus claims that. This is an interesting change for the Lord. Because up until this point, he's demonstrated localized power. He calmed the Sea of Galilee. He raised the son of the widow of Nain from the dead. He cast out demons from a demoniac in the region of Gadarea. He gave blind people sight. He made deaf people hear. He did all kinds of stuff and was an amazing teacher, but it was always very localized. But look at what he says. Look at the inclusion here. He says, all power. Do you understand what all power is? That means, it's all. It's not limited to a certain time. It's not limited to a certain ethnicity. It's not limited to a certain locality. It's not limited just to a certain political persuasion. It's not limited to a certain culture or a certain language. It is all power for all time, over all things and over all people. This is the first time that he really is kind of stepping out of the body and saying, listen, I have complete authority. It has been given to me once for all. And so we need to understand, as we approach this, as we set out on this idea, this mission of being what we're supposed to be, you do it not because you need to ask the government for power or because you need to ask the permission of a parent. You do it because God has given you the authority. And you're checking with Him first. Here's the deal. Lubbock is not going to be reached by our paradigm. Lubbock is not going to reach by being deliberately different or simply similar or anything else. Lubbock doesn't care about our paradigm. The world doesn't care about our process. And they're certainly not wooed by our personality. If that's all we are, a paradigm, a process, and a personality, we're going to fail. The world is affected by the person of Jesus Christ. And so the power resides in a person alone. The second spec is this: priority. Now let me ask you something. What's the priority of the church? What's the primary purpose of the church? If you were to poll people and ask them, what is the primary purpose of the church? You know what they're going to do? They're going to give you about five things. Well, we think it's all about association and fellowship and getting together. Very important. That's one of our purposes here at the Heights. We talk about that. Education and equipping, incredibly important. Some people would say, no, the church needs to be about facilitating social justice and ministry out in the community. It's all about loving your neighbor as yourself. That's an important purpose. Some people would say, no, we're supposed to raise up a generation of worshipers. Jesus said the Father is seeking people who worship Him in spirit and in truth. Other people would say, listen, it's all about evangelism or missions. It's all about bring them to Christ, bring them to Christ, bring them to Christ, bring them to Christ. Man, I'm all about that. But that's not the primary purpose of the church. None of these things are. You know what the primary purpose of the church is? Redemption. That's been God's eternal plan all along. You see, God has always been drawing. God is currently drawing. And God will continue to draw people to Himself, because as He begins to draw them to Himself and see them transformed and changed and become all of those things that we talked about a minute ago, He's glorified. And ultimately, it's about bringing God glory, because He takes that which is dead, He makes it alive, and then He makes it like Himself, and He promises that it will be with Him forever. That's us. We're in project with Him. We are the project with Him. God is glorified by that. Man is benefited by that. Check this out. There is nobody who has ever come to faith in Christ who has gone into this process of discipleship who was worse because of it. It always makes you better. It may cause your life to end early, but you know what? To die is gain. And you know what? Ultimately, Satan is defeated by that. So here's the question. How do I know what my priorities are? As a follower of Christ, how do I know what my priorities are? Three things I can think of. First of all, spending. Where does your money go? You know what we found out? We as leadership of this church know that 50% of the membership of this church so far this year has not given a dollar. Basically, you walk your ticket every week. You benefit from the ministry, you feast lavishly, and you walk your ticket. So where are we spending our money? How about this one? What does my calendar look like? Where do my hours and my energy go? Man, I am so busy taking my kid to T-ball. I'm so wrapped up in getting them ready for the SAT that I forget to build into them the character of Christ. And I've taught them that it's much easier to hedge yourself in business and to hedge yourself in education than it is to have the integrity of Christ and to grow and say, you know what? I'm going to trust God in this. What are we thinking right now? What are your considerations as you make plans? What really is your process? I just want the pain to go away. Listen, part of the process may be your pain. And through the life you live in that pain, you glorify God and help people to understand that there's hope. And we run so far, so fast away from it. I do too. But what are our considerations? What's on your mind right now? When you go idle and you begin to rest, where does your mind go? That's how we know what our priorities are. Then God gives us an effective... By the way, let me back up here to priorities for just a second. The priority, according to Matthew 28, is that we would be in this process of making disciples. If you've been through Discovery 101, you know one of the things that we've said is that's our foundation. That's where we base everything. Is we are a disciple-making body. Let's talk a little bit about that plan. Jesus said this, therefore, because I have all power, because you have supernatural power, because there is a priority of redemption, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. There is an effective plan. Now, this is interesting to me. A lot of people, if you ask them, okay, how are you going to achieve this? Here's what they're going to tell you. Well, you got to set some goals, and you got to develop a plan, and then you got to enlist help, and they may have some other steps. The interesting thing is the first two things, establish a goal and develop a plan, it's already here. The goal is to make disciples. The plan is by going, baptizing, and teaching. You've got the structure for yourselves. And so we really waste a lot of energy trying to put in place what or trying to establish what the Scripture already has in place. Now here's the deal. And some of you guys, if you have some more traditional translations, there's a really unfortunate translation error here. It's not necessarily an error, but it's a really tough, tough translation. Teaching all nations. There's one verb here. It looks like there are four, but there's one verb. Mathetuo is the verb in the Greek. It comes from the noun mathetes, which means thought accompanied by action. A disciple is one who has learned and is now applying. Who has learned and is putting in practice. Who has heard and is following. And the best, most literal rendering of this is to make those who have heard, who have been instructed, who understand, and who are now applying and following the teaching of someone. They are disciples, and that's what we are charged with making. And here's the deal. It's not just limited to hearing. It's not just about bringing, it's about this whole entire process. And mathetuo means to adhere to the teachings of someone. Here is a definition of the process. The question is, all across the land, man, are you a seeker church? You an evangelistic church? You a disciple church? You an event church? There's all these designations. You know what? Take all the designations that you have and get rid of them right now. Because Jesus says the church is defined by one thing. They make disciples. Now here's a definition for you. It is the process of introducing people to Jesus and then helping them get to know Him so they can introduce others to Him as well. And so discipleship is a project. It goes from sharing and saving to obeying and equipping. And then to doing that with someone else. That's the project. And that's where this whole kind of series comes off of. And then he explains the how of the project. There are three participial phrases, if I can use some grammar terms for you, that defined the verb. Some of you guys just went, oh, English grammar. That's as far as we're going, okay? Told you all I'm going to tell you. But they define how you are to do this. The first one is go. Literally in the Greek, it means having gone or in the process of going. When Jesus says to go, he's not just saying, oh, you got to leave here and go there. What he's saying is, in the process of doing what you're doing, in the process of being in the traffic that you're in the process of being encircled by where you are, this is what you do. In the process of that, you make disciples. It then is a lifestyle, not an event. Woo, that slide's horrible. We need to fix that. After between. Baptizing. Now let me explain. When the scripture talks about baptizing, it talks about a term which means one thing only. It means to be immersed. It never means anything different. It means to be completely plunged and submerged. Outside of the Bible, the term is used to define what happens when a garment maker dyes a garment. They take the coat or the cloth or whatever and they put it beneath the surface of the dye, let the pigmentation as it sits beneath the surface seep into the fibers of the garment, then they pull it back out and dry it. That is to be baptizo, that is to be immersed. And so it means one thing. And what it is a physical reenactment of a spiritual transformation. A lot of denominations, this is a difference. A lot of denominations and a lot of churches, a lot of teaching do a really, really unfortunate thing in getting baptism ahead of salvation or making baptism a part of salvation. Listen, it has never been a component of salvation, but it definitely is an accompaniment of salvation. And really, more than anything else, what happens when a person is baptized by immersion is they are very much in an awareness assimilating themselves with God and the people of God. They are representing that I died with Christ, I was buried, which is the point of immersion, and then I was raised to new life spiritually. And it's important that we get baptism by immersion on the right side of salvation. Listen, not to pick, but if you can't say that you've done that you've got that done on the right side of salvation, after you were saved, as a testimony, as an example, making an awareness that you're assimilating with God and with His people, then you know what? I don't know another way to say it, but you're living disobediently. At the very basic step beyond salvation. So why not take care of that? Doesn't matter if you're 5 or 50, if you're 13 or 35. This isn't a kid thing. That's another really bad thing that's happened within denominations. Well, it's something we do for children. No. Do you know that in a lot of cultures outside the West, they won't even let somebody be baptized who's not an adult because it's so significant to them what it represents. So adult, why not you, why not today? Why not you and why not soon? Just trust Christ. Do you really trust Him that you need to obey Him? Let's do that. And so it's about this aware assimilation of that. And then Jesus says teaching. Teaching them. Teaching is more than just instructing. It initiates with instruction. It includes, though, an investment. You got to buy in. You got to say, you know what? Yeah, I'm on that. Because a disciple is thought accompanied by action. I'm trusting this. I believe what God said. I'm going to buy into this. And it involves an installation into your life. Now, in this room right now, we know there are five types of people in this room. And I want you, and you're not going to have to tell me, But I want you to self-identify as we move through this. Understand that you're not going to be identified or defined by your accomplishments. You may be really smart, you may have a good job, you may have a great career, you have a sweet family, all those, but your accomplishments don't define you. Another thing is, you're not categorized by your attendance. Man, I've been in church since the womb. I had the drug problem. I was drug as a kid. I've been in church all my life. You're not categorized on this scale by your attendance. Nor are you typed by your tenure. I know people who have been Christians 50, 60, 70 years who are not maturing believers. They're religious pygmies. And you're not classified by your affluence. Just because you've been blessed is not a mark that you are a maturing disciple. You are known by one thing as a disciple: your commitment. And in this room, there are five types of people, and your commitment level is what distinguishes you. And this is what I want you to self-identify with. The first group of people in this room that we would say are here, and they're all here every Sunday. That's, by the way, what makes preaching sometimes so difficult, because you have people all five of these levels and you're trying to give them something all at once. And you know what? Let me just be a little transparent. Some days you come here, you hear me preach, you walk away, say, it wasn't so great. You know what? Maybe it wasn't targeted at you. But somebody else went, oh my gosh, did you have my number when you thought of this? I hear that kind of stuff all the time. I do not write sermons with you in mind. I don't think, you know what? Lloyd needs this. You know what? Ed needs this. You know what? Caleb really needs this. I don't write sermons that way. I write whatever the text is and let the Holy Spirit apply it. My name tag never says the Holy Spirit. That's God's job. In this room are people who what we would call community people. You really don't have any kind of particular commitment to this church or a church. If you have any kind of commitment at all, it's kind of a loose affiliation or a loose commitment to God. That's okay. Something happened and God drew you. Maybe somebody invited you. Maybe you just felt this urge or this need to be a part of it, and God just kind of moved you here. Praise God for that. That's one type of person. Next type of person is what we would call the crowd person. And they are committed to attending, basically, worship. We, in our leadership, call this the front door. This is the easiest, most natural way for people to come in. You know why? Because you can do it anonymously. I can show up, I can slip in the back, I can hear, I can pray, I can sing, whatever, and then I can get out of here. Nobody knows I'm even there. And we experience that all the time. We get connection cards from you guys, and it'll say, man, this is my third or fourth time here. And we're like, we've never seen you in our life. You know what happened? You trusted us enough finally after three or four times to say, hey, I'm here. Some people do that very first time. Some people don't. A crowd person, though, is somebody who's, you know what, I'm just committed to attending one of the worship celebrations. The next phase or the next step in the process is what we would call a congregation person. Basically, I define them as people who have said, you know what, I'm not just going to be a part of worship, but I'm going to get to know some people. I'm going to let them get to know me. And they begin to invest in a small group. Maybe it's women's ministry or men's ministry or a life group. That's kind of the commitment level that you see with them. And then there are what I would call the committed people. They're really beginning to buy into what the scripture says. And they're committed to what I would call the habits that prompt growth. They've started studying their Bible, reading their scripture, and it's really become a habit with them. They're praying regularly for themselves and for other people and seeking the face of God. They're beginning to take what they're reading and what they've heard and what they prayed about, and they're beginning to share that with some people. They're doing the things that grow you in Christ, and they're beginning to have these experiences, and ultimately they move to a place where they are committed to investing in the life of the church, of the Heights Fellowship. They're doing ministry. They're helping others along that path as well. Here's the deal. Now, I don't know what level you're at. Here is what the church is supposed to do. Here's what the church and the church is supposed to be about. It's moving from the community to the core. This idea of making disciples isn't about evangelism alone. It isn't about equipping alone. It's the process of getting you to the core. That's what Jesus has charged us with. And then he promises us one last thing. Surely I am with you always. Man, have you ever been given a project and then your boss or your dad or somebody walked away and just kind of left it to you? Isn't that frightening? Isn't that terrifying? It's like, no, don't go. And so Jesus tells them, listen, I'm not going to leave you. I am with you always. I bring my supernatural power. I help you establish priorities. I give you an effective plan. And I'm going to be a continued presence with you. I'm going to show you and guide you and teach you and instruct you along the way. I do that through people. I do that through the church. I do that through teaching. I do that through life group. But I'm going to be with you. And I am living inside of you. Prompting you. So the project involves supernatural power. A priority. An effective plan, and a continued presence. Now, this is application. And guys, this is going to hurt. This is going to get to you, and I intended for it too. I want you to answer where you are right now on that project grid. Community, congregation, crowd, committed, and core. In all honesty, where am I? And it's okay. Just because, man, I got to be honest, I'm not at the core. Understand, everything in your life may be really fast and moving and important, but this is the most important thing. God is in the process of making you His disciple. God is in the process of using you to make other people His disciples. Where are you in that process? Not where's the Heights Fellowship, where am I? Be honest. Because we're going to pray about that here in just a minute. And on your notes, it lists five things. I just kind of narrowed it down to three things. How am I doing in these areas? Have I trusted Jesus? In other words, have I been made a follower of Jesus? Have I come into a saving relationship with Him by trusting Him? That's number one. Number two, have I been marked as a believer? Have I followed that through with baptism, and am I assimilating into the life of the people of faith, doing the things that people of faith do and following Jesus along that path? I'm not going to look like everybody else. Understand that. There are some basic places you start, but are you being marked as a believer? Number three, am I maturing in the faith? In other words, am I effectively living the habits? Are you doing that in a way that is maturing you? Now, we're going to move out from you. And I'm going to ask this. Who all is in my traffic pattern? Who are you looking at? Who are you praying about? Who are you noticing? What awareness do you have? You know what your prayer ought to be, some of you guys today? God, make me aware. Because we live our lives with blinders. We're so focused on our jobs or our families or whatever that we miss the people around us. I was telling, my friend Caleb is here, and we were having dinner last night. I was telling him about when I was in college, I was managing a warehouse, and so I had about three or four guys that I was managing. I had this friend, best friend that I grew up with all the way from the time we were like fifth graders on, named Freddie. And I didn't know Freddie was a believer. And so God has laid him on my heart. And man, I'm praying about him. I'm praying for him. And every chance I get, I am talking to J. Fred. And I mean, I'm making up ways that I can turn the conversation spiritual. Well, I had lunch today at, such and such a restaurant. Really cool. Did you know Jesus had lunch once? You know, stuff like that. Anything I could do to get the conversation. And I'm wearing him out with my Jesus stuff. And he was so resistant to it. It was so frustrating. And I'm so stubborn that the more frustrated and stubborn he got, the more stubborn and kind of focused I got. I mean, it was just silly. And one day, I walked through the warehouse, and we kind of had these, it was a three-level warehouse. We had steps that went up both sides of it. And this kid was very young. He was 18 years old. His name was Jeff Davis. And Jeff is sitting there on the steps crying. Did not go all League of Your Own on him. Dude, there is no crying in the warehouse. What are you doing crying? And we do not cry in the warehouse. You just go get your mommy to wipe your nose. And I said, what are you crying for? And he goes, man, every day I hear you asking J. Fred if he knows Jesus, if he's going to heaven, if he knew for certain that he was standing before God and God said, why should I let you in my heaven? What are you going to say? And he goes, Mike, I don't know any of those things. He goes, I'm terrified. And God just pounced on me, this idea. You are so focused just on one person and one thing that you're not aware of your traffic pattern. And I brought somebody else in your path too. Freddie's not the only one. I brought Jeff to you. And I just kind of took a step back and said, okay, it's all right to cry now. I apologize for that. You know something, Jeff? We can do something about that right now. And I shared the basics of the gospel with him, led the boy to Christ in the warehouse sitting on the steps at Mitchell Electric Company in Amarillo, Texas on that Thursday afternoon. How cool is that? But how many times are we unaware? Who are you aware of? Man, look around you. Jesus said, man, the fields are ripe unto harvest. They're white unto the harvest. And you're my worker. So are you talking to God about them? And then you're talking to them about God. Ministry is founded when the church personal responds to its own comment. You know what? The church ought to be. You just had a God encounter. What are we supposed to be about? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. What a glorious Lord you are. Father, your instructions are very clear that we are a part of the project for sure, that you are shaping us and molding us even as we speak. Father, we need to be molders and shapers. Paul told Timothy, a couple of thousand years ago, that the things that you have heard from me, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to tell others also. Father, may we be committed to that project. So, Lord, here in this room today, there are some, in all honesty, they're community folks. Praise God for that. But, Lord, you've moved in their heart. And right now, they're thinking, I need to be in relationship with Jesus. I need, like Jeff, I need my sins forgiven. I need to be put in a right relationship with Christ. And Lord, right here, right now, you've moved in their lives. This is prime time. So Lord, I pray that right where they sit, that they would do business with you. They would pray a prayer. They would let you know the desire of their heart, which is, Jesus, I want to be saved right now. Forgive me, I turn from trying to save myself and I trust you. I believe the cross was for me. I believe the resurrection can give me life. And so, Lord, I don't understand it all. I'm not a theologian, but man, my heart is screaming, trust that. And so I do. So, Lord, make me new. Transform me. Come live in my life and make me different. And Father, there are some that have been introduced to you, but they've never been marked. They've been made a disciple, but they've never really been marked, Lord. What's stopping that? Lord, I pray you would break down pride. You would break down fear. You would break down all the reservations we have, and we would be willing to stand and say, just live a good life because I'm an American Christian. I'm a Christian, and I want you to see that I've assimilated my life with God because I've been killed, and I've been buried, and I've been resurrected in Jesus Christ. And Father, there are some who need to be obeying the teaching, who need to be maturing in the faith. Father, help us to get our priorities right and help us to get our energy right. Lord, clear our thinking. Move us the way you want us to move us in this project, for we are your project. In Jesus' name, amen.